Turn, if you would, this morning to John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 25 through verse 42. Hear now God's word. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out from the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, take the word of God proclaimed. And Lord, it is you who regenerates it, that it becomes a seed that grows, and we again, Lord, are regenerated to believe and accept all the things of your word. And we can say, Lord, behold, thou art the Messiah. And so bless us as we hear thy word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Again, this morning, as we look back, remember Christ last 2 weeks, we've seen that Jesus has spoken to them about worship. God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and truth because God is spirit. And as spirit, He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He fills whatever there is to fill. God, there is no place where God is not present. He's unlimited in His wisdom and knowledge and power. And therefore, He seeks people to worship Him in spirit because God is spirit. We are spirits. Yes, we have body and soul and spirit, but we are made in the image of God, and it's within the Spirit of God that we are to worship Him. And so now Jesus has told her, it's coming a day when you're not going to worship in Gerizim where your temple is, nor will the Jews worship in Jerusalem. But we will worship them with Him wherever we are, in spirit and in truth. And now the woman replies to Christ as He speaks of worship and who God is, and she says to Him, I know Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will tell us all things. Now, she knows enough about the Scripture, that is the Word of Moses, to know that Moses in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy says, I will send, God will send, a prophet like me who will tell you all things. And now she makes this projection to walk toward Christ. When Messiah comes, He will come. But now Christ does something nowhere else in the Scriptures found that He does. He says to her, "I that speak unto you am." Now He says that seven times, that idea. When Jesus is debating with the scribes and Pharisees, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they understood exactly, because they were Jews, exactly what He was saying. And seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am." And that is supposed to drive us back to the Old Testament. Remember Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus, where he meets God. And God says, "I am that I am." Jesus says, "I am" to this woman. This is the first time he says, "I am." And now six other times it's to the Jews. But He's proclaiming that He is God. The Jews, when He says that, take up rocks, because they say He is saying He's God. Now this woman, we're not told exactly what she understands. I think she should understand clearly that He's saying, "I am Messiah." And it's now providentially, as He gets to this time where He proclaims He is Messiah, that His disciples return from Sychar with food for Him to eat. And notice when they come, there's a stir among them. They do not ask Him. They understand Jesus already. They've been with Him long enough to know that He does things that may not be culturally correct. He's not politically correct. He says what He has to say to whoever He is with. And He's with this woman, which, first of all, He's culturally incorrect to be with a woman alone publicly. Plus, she's a Samaritan woman, and now the disciples see Him with her. They don't confront Him. They think about it, but they do not confront Him with what this woman is doing. But now notice, she also reacts in the situation. Probably it's because all of a sudden there was just Jesus and her talking alone at the well. She has already got some water up. She's got her water pot probably sitting on top of the well, probably covered by a wooden frame. They come, and she sees all of a sudden she's surrounded by six or seven men. And so now she makes her way and exits their presence. But notice the text says, the woman left her water pot. Why would she do that? I mean, no doubt she was a little bit befuddled by all these men all of a sudden. But here's the reason she has come to the well. She comes to the well every day in the heat of the day for this water. And now she leaves it. I would say probably she's thinking in the context that we are going to see. She's excited. She has come to Christ. She is a new convert. We would say she's probably the first convert outside Judaism, because all of His disciples are Jews. She's the first to picture that Christ is truly the Savior of the world. And she's excited. She's a picture of someone who has found the living water. And she's excited. And you'll notice that it says she leaves her water pot and goes into the city and says to the men. See, she's found something, and she knows also that the men of Samaria are looking for the same person. God does what we call pre-evangelism. When God begins to work, He works through His Word. These people, the Samaritans, for centuries now, have heard that Messiah is coming. They have an anticipation. The Jews already have an anticipation. They're ready. But now Christ goes and finds this woman who is a Samaritan, a pagan by Jewish standards, and He takes her the word. And now she knows the one she's looking for is Christ. And so she leaves her water pot, the thing most dear to them in this area, because they need water. It was why Christ has come to the well, no doubt. And Christ, being God, knows she is there and He's coming to meet her. But now that thing that was most dear to her, she leaves to go take the word to her brethren. And so it says, she goes into the city and she says to them, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." And now she doesn't boldly say, The Messiah has come. I found Him. She says, is not this the Messiah? She kind of couches it in a question that she places in as a statement of fact to Christ. She says, when Messiah comes, He will tell us all things. She goes to them and she says, come see a man that has told me everything that I've ever done. And she's no doubt speaking specifically of her sinful life. Remember, she's had five husbands, so she's living out of wedlock with another man. We're not told everything that Christ spoke to her about, but no doubt she is struck by this man who reveals the secrets of my heart. And these men know who she is. And they know this woman does not know this man. This man whom she sees is not. Is He not the Christ? He's told me everything. What does the Christ do? What is the great prophet that Moses tells us to do? He will tell you all things. This man has told me all things about myself. And so you see the first convert outside of Israel being a woman. And she's a woman now who will go tell the men of the city that this man has come. And she puts that question there. Is not this Messiah? That's a question they have to ask. Notice they also are anticipating Messiah's coming. And so now they again will follow her back. And it says in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto Him. And now John goes backwards. He said, now in the meantime, Christ is talking with the disciples. And now they are worried about His need of substance to eat. They're worried about His food. And so they say again, we've brought you the food. And they say, please eat the food that we have before us. And now Christ is going to make the food and use it as a metaphor for something else. Now John does this all through his scripture. Things are brought out. Nicodemus, we see new birth and birth are brought together. And metaphorically he speaks about the idea that you must be born again, literally. The spiritual aspect versus the literal. And now he says to them, I have food, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. Now again, they're probably slow, just like Nicodemus, just like this woman was. Food? Has somebody come and given Him food that we don't know about? Does the woman have some food? But Jesus now continues, He uses this metaphor to explain something to them too that they need to be reminded about. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. I have food you don't know about. But what is this food? He says, my food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work. Three times in the Gospel of John, He will use that phrase, to finish. Twice He says, I've come to do the work of my Father and to finish it. On the cross, we see that very word, Jesus says, and He lifted up His voice and with a loud voice says, it is finished. It is complete. I have fulfilled the will of my Father who has sent me. But now, what Jesus is saying to them at this point is, you know, I'm not necessarily energized by food. Yes, I need it. I am a man. But my energy comes from the work that God has given me. He has given me a goal, a purpose in life. And that is the thing that moves me more than all. When it comes to food or working in His kingdom, I will work. Now, we have understood and done this, things like this in an earthly sense. I can remember growing up and wanting to play ball, and I could care less about dinner. I'd eat it when I got home. This is what I was just living for, is playing ball. Other people in their work, they just leave things. How often have you just said, I've got to finish this before I go eat? Well, just think of this multiplied many times in the life of Christ. His goal is set before Him. He would not be detoured, even if it comes missing meals. His work was to finish the work that Christ had given Him. And this woman is one of those things that He was brought to work for. He was come to be the Savior of the world, and now she is a picture, an illustration for us of the beginning of His work and what His title was, the Savior of the world, men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. And so now He says to them, I come to finish my work, the work that the Father has given to me. You and I, in the sense that we follow Christ, have a goal and a reason and a purpose for life. That is to do the work the Father has given to us to do. And we see Christ setting that example for us. And now Christ is going to draw a picture that is really connected for food. For what is food? Food is that which we plant in bushes or like weed and oak and trees to get food. So He says now to them, He says, now, say not there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Now, He's going back to the agricultural system that they live in. In Israel, about November, they began to sow the fields. And even already in Samaria where He is, their Sychar, you could look about and see the greenery of the wheat as it's coming up. It's not getting where the heads are full yet. He says, in 4 months it'll be like that. And He says now, again, are there not 4 months yet? And see, the disciples and everyone in the land understands it's way far longer before the wheat will be in the head, before we will go harvest. Are the fields white in the harvest? Now, there are a couple ways that this may be understood. I think first of all, He's looking at it because when the wheat is ready, and some we have it beside our house right now, it's beginning to turn yellow and kind of brownish. And at the tops, you know, as the wheat comes up, they may have been looking at it at the backdrop and thinking, they would say, it's white in the harvest. I mean, it's full-blown, it's ripe and ready to go. We go out and get the harvest now. Jesus says, are there not yet 4 months yet? But He's making a metaphor here. The field represents the world. Remember the parable of the sower and of the seed. Christ is here saying, look, there's 4 months, physically speaking here, before harvest. But He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Now, the other issue again could be that He's talking about, and it appears here, He's talking about the wheat. When you see it, it's a different color. It's bright and it's ready to fall. One man who went to this area, and actually at Jacob's Well, said he was there. This probably late 1800s and 1900s, he wrote in a book. He said he was sitting at Jacob's Well, and he looked down the road toward what would be Sychar or Shechem. And he says he sees a large number of Arab men coming, and they all have white coats on. You know, they have the robes, they have a... what we would say, if you've ever done martial arts, you see these men wear the white gi. They have white pants, and then the top is white, generally. Well, that's kind of the way it looks in Israel. Even today, you will see men there, mostly Arabs, who are dressed like that. They'll have, nowadays they have a different type of turban, but at the same time, they'll have a white coat, or kind of half robe, it goes down about half their calf, and then they'll have some breeches under it that are white or tied off with a little rope. And He says, He saw them come, and He said, maybe that's what Christ was saying, because it has told us that these men are coming. She's already gone back to the city to bring the men out. And maybe it's a half a mile down the road or a mile, but He can see these men of the city, which would have been the normal garb that they would wear, coming out them. And so Christ takes this as an opportunity. I don't know. Either one would work. But the point is, He says, look on the fields, for they are already white in the harvest. And now Jesus is going to give them a little talk on harvesting and sowing. He says, and he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Now, what Jesus is saying is somewhat different than saying he works, he gets his money and goes home. What are the wages here? What is he paid in? And I would say that Christ here is saying, the wages here are the convert. It's going and, as it were, picking fruit, the fruit which has been sown by someone else at some other time. And the wages are they're getting to pick the fruit, the right fruit, that is, the converts. And the converts are brought into eternal life. In other words, I think in heaven, those who have called the lost to Christ and those who have ministered in the lives of those who believe and their life eternal will be always there with the people who God has used to bring them to, as it were, to not only sow the seed to them, but to reap them as the fruit, their wages. And so it is, he says, the wages, they gather fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. There's something here about reaping and sowing that's interesting. Because we tend to think that we live in this time and this is all the time that we have. And so, if you know, only what I hear now. My life means nothing. But when you look back through eternity, God has given us the law of Moses. Actually, He gave us Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at all those that were touched by the life of Abraham before the gospel was clear. Justification by faith was taught because Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But just think, Abraham, God made a covenant with him, and in that covenant, God says he was to circumcise all the males that were in his household. Now, his household just weren't his children. At that time, he didn't even have a son other than Ishmael. But he says, you circumcise every man in your house, bought with price or born in your house. Your slaves are to be marked out as belonging to me in covenant with me because you are part of my covenant. They belong to you, and therefore everything you have is bought to me. And we see that Abraham was the one who was bringing in a multitude of those who would follow Christ. And then you see it multiplied on till we get to Moses. There's over 1 million people who have come among the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now they're becoming a nation. Yes, many of them know nothing of Christ and they know nothing of faith in Christ. I mean, they are lost, we find, as they go into the desert. But you find many. All those who are truly convert, believing in God, are saved. And Abraham is the one who has sown the seed. And we see Moses sowing much seed. You see, as Moses and Israel goes into the land, they have the law of Moses. And they bring in, remember the Gibeonites, a whole city, actually three or four cities, they become slaves to Israel, but they become those who are brought under the covenant of God. Though eternally slaves in Israel as long as they live, and serving the priest in the temple. And you see them taken away separately into the land when Israel goes into bondage and brought back. God saving the nations already. And they are saved through the seed being sown. And on it goes as we see Christ talking here about the sowing of the seed. And you might get the question sometime, well, what am I doing? What is my purpose in life? Think about sowing and reaping. Every Christian who is born is like the disciples who are with Christ. We are all to be sowing the seed. And that doesn't mean you have to be a theologian and who can argue and debate. It's just the world the Scripture talks about. A word spoken at the right time. The menial things that you say, the way that you live, Peter tells us that you're to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Because the point there is, if you are living a Christian life, somebody's going to ask you, why do you live the same the way that you be ready with an answer. Think about parenting. Most people don't think, and generally I have never sat down and thought about it and worked it out in my brain, but it's hit me. Parenting is evangelizing. What does God give us children for? If you'll notice, in history, most Christians have been brought up Christians. Especially until probably the last 50 years in America, most believers grew up in the church. They had heard the word. How often in the foxholes have you heard stories of someone hearing about and remembering their parents, praying for them, or reading the scripture? As parents, God says we are to bring our children up in the nurture and in the admonition of Christ. We are to teach them the scriptures. What are we doing? We are pre-evangelizing. We are planting. We are sowing the seed. When was the seed sowed in this woman? All of her life, she was brought up hearing the law of Moses. She was brought up with the expectation of Messiah. And now Christ comes and the Holy Spirit brings the word of Christ to her through Christ and by His Spirit makes her alive. And now she is maybe the first in the church of that day, the kingdom of Christ, to be brought. And the seed is made alive and she believes. And now she immediately tells the men. And so Christ says, I send you out to reap whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Christ doesn't say, there are the sowers and boy, they are terrible. You're better than them because you get to reap. He doesn't set them. He says, you're one and the same. Paul says that about ministers. He had a problem in Corinth because they were looking at different ministers and said, I'm of Apollos. No one says, I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. Paul says, Apollos has sown. Somebody else has watered. Somebody else now is going to reap. But he says, it's all of God. We are all one in the work of sowing and reaping. Each generation is sowing and reaping. And so we see that in all of our lives, whether it's parenting, if you're at work, if you're working somewhere or sports or whatever you're doing, you're to live your life in such a way that sometimes just a simple word comes back and God has planted a seed. I want to just kind of give an illustration here. In the book Witness, Whitaker Chambers was a socialist, communist, atheist man. 1940s and 50s. He worked against the United States government with other communists, who were many Russian communists at that time in America, in the government actually. And he talks about it in his work. He became a Christian. He became a Catholic. I don't know if he was genuine in the book. But his testimony is that, again, the thing that kind of started him thinking about life, because he left communism, he said he was only one of two people he knew ever left the Communist Party, and they claimed they would die for it. But now, he's eating breakfast, something so common. He has a little 1.5, 2-year-old daughter. And he says, I'm sitting there eating breakfast with her, and I'm just looking at her little smiling face. She's beautiful. She's my daughter. And he says, I started looking at her little earlobes. They were so pretty. And he says, I know they're like fingerprints. And they're so delicate. And it came to his mind, just out of nowhere, he says, somebody had to create that, design that, to make that. And everybody has that. He said that thought left him. He went on for several years. But it came back. It was the beginning of his kind of saying, there has to be a God. And he finally got to where Christ is the Savior. So something just like that, so simple. You don't have to be a philosopher, a person given to great speeches. Christ says, you just sow. You just sow the seed, and it'll be God who will bring the increase. And so now it says, Christ in verse 39, he says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, first of all, because of what she said. They knew her. They knew her background. And someone comes along who's a Jew and tells her everything she's ever done. And they know. They've got to go see this guy. So they run out. And they follow her to speak with Christ. And they come to see Messiah, God's chosen, His Son, who is the I Am, who is God. In Him dwells all the Godhead bodily. And they come out to see Him, and they look into Him, and they believe. But then there are the others who come, and notice there's something else here about the Samaritans. These people who were hated by the Jews. The one who Jesus draws in a couple of His parables have Samaritans in. Remember the Good Samaritan. Seems like Christ has a place in His heart for these Samaritans. It says they come to Him and ask Him to remain with them. They are the only people in all of the Scripture who ask Jesus to remain with them, to stay with us. We don't want you to go. We want to hear you preach. We want to hear you speak. And so it says they came. And then it says, others who knew her said unto her, now we believe not because of thy sayings. Now they're not saying, we didn't hear you say it. We didn't believe you. They're saying, no, we heard what you said, but now we have heard Him personally for ourselves. We have heard His witness. We have seen Him. And now we believe because of His words. Remember, there's always this battle. Words. Who is it that brings it? Remember Thomas, as he's sitting there and Christ is sitting at the table. He wasn't with them the first time. And he says, I'm not going to believe until I see your hands and see the sword print of the spear in your side. And Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen and believe. He didn't say, you are not a believer, but he said, how great it is for those who believe because they hear. They believe not because they've seen. These men were like that. They had heard from her, but now they hear the words of Christ Himself. And so now Christ says again, they said, what do they know? They said, we now know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Possibly this is a hint to us to say that Christ was speaking Greek to them. Now she says the word Messiah. It's not the Greek or the actual Hebrew word Messiah. It could have been Aramaic. But then she says the Christ. And they say the Christ, the anointed of God. And therefore it should be an encouragement of, it's not how much you say. It's not how you say it sometimes. It is sometimes how you say it. But is that the God says He's called you to be a witness? A witness is a sower. And sometimes the sowers aren't around to see the reaping. But sometimes they do both. And so it is Christ calls us to be sowers and to be reapers. To join together with forces of other believers. To call men to Christ that salvation may come as Christ has said. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You that You have saved us. You have sent someone to sow the seed in our heart. And they have sowed the seed, and the Spirit has given us someone to come and water and bring forth and harvest even us, that we might be those who have eternal life and eternal salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.